Holy Spirit, faithful guide.
In John, the 16th chapter, in the 13th verse, we read, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come," and I'm going to change this because you know that in our English language we have the neuter gender. In some of the Latin languages, they use the masculine or feminine for the pronouns to match up with their nouns. So we'll read it as it would be in our language. "Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it shall speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall speak, and it will show you things to come." Now, there seems to be a thread developing in our convention already, and perhaps that's because the Lord knows we need these things. And so Jesus was ministering to his disciples shortly before his crucifixion, and he labored diligently to give them, convey to them all that he could at that time prior to when the Holy Spirit, which was not to come upon them until 50 days after his death and resurrection at Pentecost. But his ministry had been for about 3.5 years, and he had taught them by precept and by example all that he could and all that they could understand. Remember that he said, "I have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them." Previous verse, in the 12th verse, he knew that it would require the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truths and to help them to retain it, to understand it, to continue in it. And so, turning back to the 14th chapter of this same gospel, in the 15th verse we read, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." That's parakletos, meaning advocate or counselor. And then he identifies it, "that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth it not, neither knoweth it, but ye know it, for it dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Yes, this was his promise to them, and he knew the need of it. He had received that enlightenment when he came to John at Jordan and was baptized in unreserved consecration to his Father to do the will of the Father. And there we're told that the Spirit came upon him, and he went into the wilderness to be guided and led and given understanding of the Scriptures, that he might know how to carry on his ministry. And he knew that this would be necessary for his followers. In the 26th verse of this same 14th chapter of John, we read, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." This was an operation of the power or influence in the Holy Spirit. And again, in the 15th chapter, in the 26th verse, he mentions, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, it shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Here again he identifies this as a Spirit of truth. So what do we mean by the Spirit of truth? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and that's in harmony with the discourses we've had already today, that we must have pure hearts. The Spirit of truth is that Spirit which would desire the knowledge and understanding of God's truth in advance of all our previous thoughts or opinions, or the thoughts of men, or of anyone else, or whether it suited us, or whether it was difficult for us, but we would want His. And that would be the spirit, really, of full consecration to God, and it would be the Holy Spirit. And we'll take for a moment to think about the Holy Spirit. God is holy. All His attributes are perfect. He's holy in all His thoughts and actions and doings. The Scriptures tell us that He thinks, that He speaks, that He exercises His power to bring things to pass. But all the motives are pure and good. He is holy, and therefore His Spirit, all His thoughts, words and doings, actions, purposes are holy. And so it is that if we realize that He is a great spirit being, but we are created in His image and likeness. We've fallen, but now we have been begotten by His grace, as Brother Furnett's just brought out. And therefore we have the privilege in Christ of coming to Him as sons. And we have the opportunity of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, and of seeking to be more completely in this attitude of mind and heart, that we may be the more richly blessed of Him. And so it is that in the 16th chapter then of John's Gospel, we read in verse 1, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended or discouraged." He told them then that the time would come when they would put them out of the synagogues, that they would misunderstand them, that they would think ill of them, that they would even come so far as to think they were serving God by killing them. But the reason, he said, is in the third verse, "Because they have not known the Father, nor me, which is only revealed by the Holy Spirit, which gives us understanding of God's word, truth, and reveals Him as the kind of God, the kind of creator, the kind of loving Heavenly Father that He really is." And this is our great privilege, to learn to know Him just that well and that intimately. So he continues, as we come down in these things, he tells us that he must leave them and must go away, as he had told them before, but they could not receive it all. But in verse 6 of John 16, he says, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, or it is necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Now, that was because there is correlation between all of God's doings and between the doctrines of the truth. Jesus knew that it was necessary for Him to complete His course in death, being delivered for our offenses, to be raised by the power of the Heavenly Father for our justification. And that as He sent the Apostle Paul to explain to us later, that He must appear in the presence of God on behalf of the church, in fulfillment of the tabernacle type back there, that the blood of the bullock must first be taken in to the Most Holy and sprinkled on the mercy seat, that there might be atonement for Aaron and his house, or the antitypical priests of this age, embryo ones, but nevertheless sons of God by His marvelous grace toward us in Christ Jesus. And so it was that he realized that. And therefore he said that they would be glad if they understood these things. Continuing in this, he tells us in verse 8, "And when He has come," that is, when it, the Holy Spirit, has come, "it will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me, the promised One to be sent, and had been all through their law. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and ye see Me no more," meaning that He had faithfully completed the work that the Father had given Him to do, and in righteousness would be raised, because God's promise was sure and set at the Father's own right hand. "And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And how glad we are for that. Because by the death and resurrection of our Lord, the surety and the seal of his promised kingdom of righteousness and the binding of Satan and the ultimate destruction was assured. And so he said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. And how richly the Lord has us, and particularly in this harvest time, the end of this age, when he's fed us meat in due season and made the truth so available to us, given us the privilege of assembling like this and looking into his word of truth and truly being taught and fed of the Lord by and through our Lord Jesus and the faithful ones that have walked before. Coming then to the 20th verse, he knew that they were questioning about what does he mean that I go away and you won't see me for a while and then you'll see me. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, in verse 20, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Yes, they'll think that they had finally put down this one because the darkness hates the light, and they will have thought that they had bested him. Because the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And then he used an illustration. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a child is born into the world. Now he says, that's the way your joy is going to be. He was looking forward to the time when the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would begin to understand what the great purposes of this age were, of the picking out of a people for his name, that if faithful unto death, that they would have the privilege of living and reigning with him to change the face of the earth and the human family upon it and to bring it and complete its creation in reality in the regeneration of the human family and the creation of the finish the creation of the earth for man's habitation to fulfill what God did from the beginning. What a wonderful privilege that will be. How different this world will be for a groaning, dying race of people. Then, a living race with an opportunity for life and joy and health and peace everlastingly. And so it is that he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And in the first chapter of Acts, you remember that they were still wondering if he was the one that would restore the kingdom to Israel at that time. But again, he told them to wait, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And what a blessing it was and is to us even to this day. Coming to the 27th verse, he says, for the Father with you. Now, he was speaking really ahead prophetically to the condition they would come into. But he knew that the Father loved them because they had been able to receive him and they had followed him. For the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. You know that many were incensed against him because he linked himself with God, but he truly was the Son of God, as the angel had told Mary. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And then the disciple says, well, now you speak plainly. And Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Really? Do you really know? He knew that they still didn't fully understand those things. Behold, the hour cometh that you'll be scattered to his own and leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Such was his faith. And then he gave us those comforting words, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so it was that 50 days later the Holy Spirit did come upon the waiting disciples at Pentecost. Continuing in the 17th chapter of John, though, and again we see the wonderful harmony of God's truth and the harmony of His doctrine. Some of the doctrines of the truth require that you have some familiarity with all the doctrines of the truth, because they are all correlative and they bear one upon another in God's perfect plans and purposes. In the carrying of those things which will really reveal the glory of His character, that we are endeavoring to learn that we might be able to be in heart harmony with Him and be able to properly carry out those principles, be workers together with Him now in our sanctification, as we hope we may be faithful in being workers together with Him throughout all eternity and with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so then, He says that the hour has come that thy Son glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. Now you notice how He appreciated the steps whereby this redemption of the race was to be done. The church first, having a prior knowledge of these things. Yes, those that are to be called out to be kings and priests, if faithful unto death, to live and reign with Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true Christ whom thou hast sent. And again, in the 6th verse, I have mentioned thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. In the 9th verse, he carries this similar thought. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. It wasn't time yet. He knew that. He knew what the experience, that the body members were to be developed under the same conditions under which he was tested and developed. In an unbelieving world, an unappreciative world, a world not seeing the glorious things that you and I have been privileged to see, in an opposing world. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And so he continues these thoughts. And then coming down to the 18th verse, he says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one, or the adversary, as the Dialogue puts it. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And they would need the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, in order to have that work accomplished in their lives. And then he pointed out that he didn't pray just for those, but for those whom the Lord would call, those that would believe through their word down through this age, even down to you and me here at the end of the age. And his prayer was that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He knew that it would require the Holy Spirit for us to come into that oneness, and that oneness with one another, with him and with the Father that existed between himself and the Father. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them. And that was the glory of the Spirit-begotten condition. He himself was not glorified yet. Yes, the glory of the Spirit-begotten condition, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one. And then would come the enlightening of the world. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me, that you and I know now. the glorious hope of the kingdom. And if we're faithful, we'll have a share and a privilege in sharing with our Lord and bringing that glorious condition to pass in the earth. And so it is that he prayed, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. How marvelous. And so it is that we realize how much we need the Holy Spirit and how it has been our faithful guide and will continue to be. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4, the apostle tells us that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us both by and to, we could say, glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Yes, the operation of the Holy Spirit, the counsel of God's word of truth, and the overruling of God and of Christ in our lives, it will enable us to attain to these exceeding great and precious promises. And they are attainable by the grace of God in Christ Jesus through the operation of the Holy Spirit and the counsel of his word of truth. Holy Spirit, faithful guide, as a hymn you sang at the close of the last meeting, ever near the what? Whose side? Our side. In John, the 14th chapter and the 23rd verse, John says, or the our Lord says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. There's our part and our responsibility. And going back to Proverbs, the 8th chapter, we read in verse 17, I love them, me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And this thought of early has a thought of earnestness or diligently. Yes. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early or earnestly and diligently shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. And I think these verses have been read, I think Brother Herb Snyder perhaps. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. This word sometimes means stand out or to be or exist. And I think you and I realize that we might inherit the divine nature and eternal life with that quality life which is immortal, Lord, death proof. That I may cause those that love substance, and I will fill their treasures or their treasuries. Yes. You know, the really great riches are the riches that money can't buy. Just think about it and analyze it. And so, Jesus said that if a man would love me, he will keep my words. And then he continues with the thought that he would love them and would come unto him, the Father would love them, and they would come and make their abode with us. And so it is that as we endeavor to be holy as the Heavenly Father is holy in our minds and hearts, now none of us are satisfied with our performance. We need the blood of Christ, we need the robe of his righteousness to cover us, and we will to the end of the way. But nevertheless, we know that if we keep our minds and hearts as nearly with the character of God as we can, we will be that much more richly blessed of him and of our Lord. And so it is that he continues in the 33rd verse of this Proverbs 8. And you know, this is the one in which speaks of our Lord, we believe, under the heading of wisdom, and is rejoicing in the earth during the time of creation. He said, "Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord." And so we realize how faithful God is in responding and blessing. There's no one happier than the Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior when we are endeavoring to be obedient children of our Father. In the 25th Psalm and the 9th verse, we read, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." These are wonderful promises to us. And we're guided to them by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of meekness and humility, the Spirit of desiring to be obedient children of God, dear children of God, inspiring us and instructing us to carry on and to press on a narrow way, in a right way, in the way of righteousness and obedience. In the 78th Psalm, verses 51 and 52, we read here promise as the psalmist recounts the experiences of natural Israel, which surely we can claim in even a greater way for spiritual Israel. Psalm 78, verses 51 and 52. "And he smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of him, made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." And so through all the wilderness time of the church during this age, the Lord has guided those who were truly of the sheep class, day by day, faithfully guiding us in the ways of truth and righteousness. In Micah, the 7th chapter, the 5th verse tells us to put ye not confidence in a guide. And we know he's speaking now of a human guide, not the Holy Spirit or the Lord. But in the 7th verse, then he says that I will look unto the Lord. Let's read that. "Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Yes, not to put our hopes in any earthly things or guides. There is no security except in our Heavenly Father, Jesus, and in our precious promises. I liked what I read in the Dawn just recently. There's one I think we all appreciate. We've heard it many times that prophecy is history written beforehand, but I like someone had added to that and said, "And history is prophecy fulfilled." And I thought that was very nice and how true it is. For God's word is sure. And all these precious promises are sure. In the 31st Psalm, we read, "For thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." The 3rd verse says, "For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me. Into thine hand," verse 5, "I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Now really, these were the words of our boss, you remember. "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." And this really should be our attitude also. May we have that same trust and confidence in our Heavenly Father. And then it said, "For thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." What a wonderful thought that is. That's in the 23rd Psalm, you remember too, in the 3rd verse. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Isn't it a wonderful thing to think that it, not just because he loves us that he's doing that, but also that in the accomplishment of his purposes, it will glorify his name. Actually, he's carrying out the plan of the ages to reveal his character and to reveal himself as a faithful, covenant-keeping God, the God of wisdom, justice, love, and almighty power. And in the accomplishment of his work with the church, it will be also for his namesake and the fulfilling of all his gracious promises. And so, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, We fear no evil, for He is with us. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort us. May we also appreciate these things. We'd like to call attention to one where He promises to guide us, given a long time ago. It was after the children of Israel had been delivered over the Red Sea and delivered from Pharaoh and his hosts that were following after them, seeking to again bring them back into bondage. And so we read in the 15th chapter of Exodus and the 13th verse, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed." And surely that must apply also to spiritual Israel, to you and to me, to all the faithful in Christ Jesus. "Thou hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." And so He will. The Holy Spirit giving us understanding of His word, helping us to look about us and to count our blessings, helping us to discern His will in all things, looking unto Him in prayer and looking for His answers, will lead us to His holy habitation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.